Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Well, welcome. It's good to be back. Yeah, thank you guys. Last week I got to go up to our NAB church in Hillsboro and preach for them up there. Their pastor was gone on a men's retreat. And so I'm excited today to get to preach from the same passage that I shared with them on a topic that is just relevant in our times. So let me just pray and then we will dive into it. Father, we just come before you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for all that we have in Jesus, that we are forgiven because you were forsaken. We pray that you would just be with our time in your word, that this would be about you, would be for you, would be for your glory. I pray that you would just be with me. Would I be true to your word and relevant to your people? We just come before you and invite you into this time that you would move in our hearts and lives. We love you and praise you. Well, I was in probably seventh grade at this point in time, and I have two younger brothers. One was 18 months below me, and so that meant we did a lot together. And sometimes that meant we did too much together, you know? If you have siblings, you know that sometimes it goes from being a sibling to being a rival, you know what I mean? From a sibling and a brother to an enemy. And this is what happened on this particular day. I'm not sure who started it, but I'm pretty sure it was my brother. It's always the brother. They always start it, right? And I don't even remember what exactly happened. But what soon began to transpire that day was we were constantly just filled with frustrations towards each other. Like, he did something, and that really bothered me. And so then, you know what? You can't just let it go, right? Like, you got to get back at him. So then I got back at my brother, and then a little bit later, you know, he was a little perturbed at what I did, and he got back at me. And soon enough, we just kept going back and forth, taking out our frustrations on each other, kept raising the bar, if you will, in not such a good way. And I mean, this went on for like the whole morning. And I remember at one point, my mom had just had enough. So she grabbed both me and my brother, drug us out onto the deck, and stood us right there. And I mean, I'm fuming mad at my brother at this point. I'm like, I'm ready to go. Like, hold me back, mom, hold me back, you know? And we're standing there, and my mom, like, in all seriousness, is like, I don't care what you guys have to do. If you have to fight it out, you fight it out. If you need to forgive each other, forgive each other. I don't care what you do, but you're not allowed in the house until you figure it out. And my mom, no joke, walked away, shut the door, and locked it. Like, me and my brother are standing there with our fists clenched, like, did mom just give us permission to punch each other? Like, is it really, mom? Like, did she just walked away? Like, and here we are standing with fists, like, what are we gonna do? Am I gonna punch my brother in the face? Or are we gonna work this out? Like, what am I gonna do next? And I think that there's an aspect that we all end up in these points in life where we all have relationships that we face conflict, where we face frustrations with other people, and we find ourselves either face-to-face or metaphorically face-to-face with people holding on to things, just frustrated and angry with them. And yet we don't want to lose that relationship. Like, we don't want to lose that friendship. We don't want to take that to the next step, but yet we find ourselves holding on to things with closed fists, holding on to the things done wrong to us, and not sure of how we can make things right. How can we restore that relationship? Like, none of us want to break our relationships, break our friendships. Like, none of us want to live in the midst of that. Yet we need something to happen for us to move forward, for us to be able to go back inside and be brothers again. And we're going to talk about that today. How do we pursue reconciliation when we've been wronged? Or how do we pursue reconciliation even when we've wronged somebody else? And we're going to look at a story in Genesis of two brothers who went from rivals to reconciled. Two brothers, Jacob and Esau, who go from a ruptured relationship to experiencing a reconciled relationship in their lives. And we're going to look at this in a couple of ways. We're going to first look at what is the normal way. What's the normal way that we operate in a broken world as broken people? And then we're going to look at a miracle in this story that takes place between these two brothers. And then lastly, I want to leave you with a challenge. What does this mean for us as believers? How do we live in response to God's word? So here's the normal. Here's the normal way that we live. We live as broken people with a bunch of broken relationships. Like this is normal. Like we live in a world as broken people living in broken relationships. We find ourselves experiencing broken relationships. Like this is the normal way. Like even more so now, we live in a highly opinionated and uncharitable culture that divides people. Now, if you don't believe me, you can walk into a public space and create an immediate, tense, and terrifying debate. Like all you have to do is walk into a public space and say, "What's your opinion on masks?" Sit back and just watch. "What's your opinion on vaccines?" And just watch. "Hey, what do you guys all think about Trump or Biden?" Just watch the fight begin. Like, you still don't believe me? Go on social media and post this question to your friends and the people in your social media world. Is it better to take a shower at night or in the morning? And you will have people arguing like their lives depend on it. Like, "No, showering at night is way better." Or, "Oh no, showering in the morning is way better because it wakes you." Like, people will fight and argue over the simplest of things. Like, we live in a highly opinionated and uncharitable culture. Like, the culture we live in divides and isolates people as they hold their opinions higher than the people in front of them. Like, we've all experienced the pain of living with broken relationships in our lives. Like, sometimes the broken relationship is our fault, right? Like, we gotta own it. Like, sometimes it's just my fault. Sometimes it's just your fault. Sometimes it's the other person's fault. Like, they've wronged you. But often, it's multiple people are at fault, right? Two people are at fault. Like, we live in the midst of broken relationships. I remember one time, this was back when we were living in Texas, and me and my wife had just had our first child. And I don't remember who started it, but it was probably my wife. it was me, but let's be honest. But all I remember is I don't even remember what happened. And this is most arguments in life, is like you don't really remember what happened. But we kept going back at each other, and just something that she did would bother me, and I'd just hold on to it and fester in it, and then I'd say something unkind to her, and then back and forth, and it just built. And the morning was just hectic. We were running late, like the baby was crying and screaming, and we end up in the car and we're driving to the appointment. I look over my wife, and I'm just filled with this. You guys have been there before, right? Where you're stuck in the car with somebody, and you're like, "I really don't want to talk to them right now." You know, like you're just there and you're like, "Oh man." And here we are sitting like, "Okay, we're just gonna keep on this? We're just going to go on our day like just living in this brokenness? Am I going to own up? Are we going to reconcile? Like, nobody wants to sit there in the car and just live in that broken relationship. We want things to be made right. But it takes something happening. It takes a miracle to bring about reconciliation. And I want us to look at the story of Jacob and Esau, two brothers who are just filled with this division and broken relationship. See, this is two brothers, Jacob and Esau. They're twins. Now, Jacob, he is a liar. He's a cheater. He is a master manipulator, okay? Jacob, it's said that God prophesied when Jacob and Esau, two twins, were in the womb, that there was going to be a struggle amongst these brothers. And it says that when Esau was born first, and then Jacob came out second, and he was holding on to his brother's heel, like, oh, not without me. And so thus he gets his name Jacob, like heel grabber. Like this guy, this heel grabber is constantly cheating, trying to push himself forward. And this is Jacob. He is the liar, the cheater. He steals his brother's birthright from his starving brother. His brother comes back from hunting and he's just famished, and he's like, man, I don't care what you want. Give me a bowl of soup. I'm starving. And so he steals his brother's birthright for a bowl of chicken noodle soup. And probably wasn't chicken noodle soup, but like lentil stew or whatever. And he steals it. Now we can bash Esau for selling his birthright for a bowl of soup. But Jacob is manipulating the situation to take care of himself, to protect himself. He is relying on himself, constantly manipulating things for his own advancement. Like then he works with his mom, really, really good family, not dysfunctional at all. But he works with his mom and he puts on a bunch of, you know, animal skin to be furry like his brother because he didn't have much hair, didn't eat enough tomatoes when he was growing up or something like that. And so he puts on a bunch of sheepskin to try to trick his dad into thinking he's Esau so that his dad would bless him. Once again, Jacob is cheating his brother out of what is his, so he can get ahead. This is the heel grabber, the manipulator. Like, and Esau's not too fond of his brother cheating him out of stuff, right? If you have siblings and your sibling took something from you when you were a kid, you probably got back at your sibling, right? And this is Esau. Like it says in what is it, Genesis chapter 28, that Esau hated his brother and planned to kill him. Like he's like, man, when dad dies, I'm going to kill Jacob. When dad's gone, I am going to kill Jacob. And this is Esau's response. We see this tension between the two brothers. That there's this animosity, this broken relationship because of the wrongs done to each other. And Jacob runs and he takes refuge with Laban. And it isn't until he takes refuge with Laban and he comes back and on the way, as he hears that Esau is coming, he has this divine encounter. And I got to preach on Genesis 32 a few months ago, which prompted me to want to preach on this the next time, this passage. But we see Jacob have this divine encounter with God where he wrestles with God and he learns that he can give up his heel-grabbing, self-reliant ways because God fights for him. Like we see this in the story of Jacob and Esau, that there's this broken relationship and Esau is coming towards Jacob, and Jacob gets word that his brother is making way to meet him, and Jacob is filled with fear. Like the brother who threatened to kill him. Like there's 400 men coming with Esau, and Jacob is just filled with fear. They need a miracle. Jacob needs a miracle. We have this understanding in our life that time will heal all wounds, right? That, oh, if you just give things time, it'll work out. Like, how many of you guys are in the medical profession? If somebody like nicks an artery, you're not just gonna sit there and be like, just give it some time, it'll heal up on its own. Like, I hope you're not giving that advice. But yet, when it comes to offenses and wrongs done to us, or things that we do to other people, sometimes we have this faulty thinking, if we just give it time, it'll work out on its own. Like, time doesn't heal all wounds. Wounds require attention. When you've been wronged, or when you have wronged somebody else, it requires attention. It requires acting. And if you're living with unforgiveness and broken relationships, man, I want you to see that you're at risk of infection. Like, unforgiveness will infect your soul with a more deadly consequence than any disease this world can throw at you. Like, we need a divine miracle to heal our broken relationships and our unforgiving hearts. So we're going to pick up in the story of Jacob Esau, and we're going to launch into chapter 33 of Genesis. This is where we pick up with the encounter of Jacob and Esau. And we're going to see this miracle happen. This miracle that faith-filled people seek and give forgiveness to reconcile relationships. Like, I want you to see this. This miracle is that faith-filled people seek and give forgiveness to reconcile relationships. So we see this restored relationship of Jacob and Esau take place. And Jacob lifted up his eyes in verse 1 and looked, and behold, Esau was coming and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front, and then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. Like, I want you to see this, that Jacob's seeking forgiveness is marked by humility and repentance. Like, he goes first. Like, do you see this? Like, Jacob goes first. Verse 3, he himself went on before them. Like, all leading up to this, what Jacob had been doing was dividing up his camp, and he had sent on ahead, like, okay, I'm going to send these animals with these servants, and then these animals with these servants, and then these animals with these servants, and maybe by the time, and I'll come last, and maybe when I finally get to Esau, maybe I'll have made things right. Maybe I'll make things right. But after he has this encounter with God, in chapter 32, where he learns that he can trust in God because God goes before him, God fights for him, he learns that he can trust and depend on God. So now, as a changed man, from Jacob to Israel, he goes first, trusting God in the situation. Like, this is huge in the story of Jacob. He is no longer trying to manipulate the situation. He is trusting God going forth. Like, he humbles himself and acknowledges his offense against Esau. Like, bowing down, like forgive me, like coming humbly before Esau, recognizing his own wrong. Like, he finally gets the ways that he has cheated and robbed Esau out of what was his. Like, Jacob learns that he can't buy forgiveness with restoration. Like, Jacob learns, like, in chapter 32, we read in verse 20. Chapter 32, verse 20. Jacob says to his servants, "You shall say to Esau, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.'" So after you send all these camps of animals and try to wear them off with these gifts, then say, "Jacob's coming behind. For he thought, Jacob thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me. And afterward, I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So Jacob's learning in this that he can't buy restoration. Like here he comes before Esau, and before he can do anything, he learns and sees Esau's response. What does Esau do? Verse 4, but Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Like Esau runs and shows him that he can't buy forgiveness with restoration. And we're going to see this unpack, and Esau is going to actually shame Jacob a little bit for thinking that he could buy forgiveness. But it's human nature to pridefully seek to buy forgiveness. Like we have this mindset for us, if I can just make things right, if I can pay back for the wrong that I've done, well then maybe I'll make things right. Like we have this tendency to depend on ourselves to try to make things right rather than just coming humbly and saying, man, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? That's too hard. It's much easier to try to buy somebody off, to try to make things right. But Jacob finally learns that he can trust in God and seek after forgiveness. But Esau, like Esau has this incredible gift of forgiveness that marks an incredible work of God in his life. Like in order for Esau to go from hating his brother to the point that he was ready to kill him, to the point that when he sees Jacob, he runs, embraces him, loves him. Like this is what the prodigal father does, right? And this is the same response of Esau in his running after and embracing Jacob and calling him brother. Like Esau runs, embraces, kisses him, and completely forgives Jacob. Like the story points to this same God being at work in Jacob was also at work in Esau. Like in verse 9, Esau calls Jacob brother. Like he addresses Jacob and says, my brother, this affectionate term towards him. We see both brothers describe how they have plenty. Verse 9, Esau says, but Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Jacob said, no, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God. And you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you. Because God has dealt graciously with me, because I have enough. Thus he urged him and he took him. Both are describing that they have an abundance, that God has been good to them. And Esau like shames Jacob for thinking that he needed to divide his camp up to try to wear off Esau and appease him. And verse 8, Esau says, what do you mean by all this company that I met? Jacob answered, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. Like, so after Esau has forgiven Jacob, he stands there and is like, Jacob, what do you mean by all this dividing up your camp? You trying to buy my forgiveness? That's mine to give to you, and I give it to you. Like, I want you to see this. Like God fights for Jacob, not by wiping out his enemy Esau, but by working in Esau's life that he puts Esau in a place where he's ready to forgive Jacob. How cool is that? That God is at work fighting for Jacob and working in Esau's life in the background of this story to put him in a place that when they encounter each other, they're ready to give and seek after forgiveness and experience a reconciled relationship with each other. It's beautiful. Like, this giving forgiveness requires a work of grace in our hearts as we recognize the incredible grace that we have in Christ. Like, in order for us to forgive, like, we have to recognize the incredible grace that we have been given through Christ Jesus. And I want you to see this, that the failure to give or to seek after forgiveness is an indicator of a lack of faith in God. It's an indicator of a lack of a core belief or conviction in the reality of the gospel. Like, if you're not willing to give somebody forgiveness, if you're not willing to seek after forgiveness, it's an indicator of a lack of trust in who God is. It's a lack of belief in the forgiveness that you have been given in Christ Jesus. And it requires a work of grace to put ourselves in a position like Jacob and Esau, where we can give and seek after forgiveness. Like, no one deserves forgiveness before a holy God, but through Christ Jesus, we have been forgiven. Like, when we're living in unforgiveness, when we're living in broken relationships, we need a work of God in our lives. Like, I want you to see this, that seeking and giving forgiveness, they correlate with a right relationship with God. Like, our horizontal relationships with one another, like, correlate with our vertical relationship with God. Like, we can't separate them. We can't be living in broken human relationships, holding on to grudges, and think that we are living in perfect communion with God. Like, this is the story of Jacob. Like, he recognizes the grace of God through the grace and forgiveness of Esau. As he says in verse 10, like, I have seen your face, and it's like seeing the face of God. Like, Jacob had broken his relationship with God because he had broken his relationship with Esau. Like, I want you to see this, that getting right with others is directly tied with getting right with others. Or getting right with others is directly tied with getting right with God. Like, getting right with other people in your life is directly tied with you getting right with God. Like, this seeking and giving forgiveness is a lens through which an unbelieving world can witness the incredible transforming power of the gospel. Like, as you seek and give forgiveness to people in your life, you are giving them a lens into the power of the gospel in your life, that you understand the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. That, like Esau, when you give forgiveness, that people through that see Jesus. How beautiful is that? Like, our seeking and giving forgiveness correlate with our relationship with God. Like, this is what happens in Jacob's stories. Finally, he experiences the restoration of his relationship with his brother. And then this chapter ends with this beautiful picture describing how things are finally, he's living in good communion with his perfect father. Verse 18, it says this, and Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, the promised land. He finally, after the restoration of his relationship with his brother, enters back into the promised land and is able to enjoy the blessings that God has given him. But it's not until after he's been reconciled with Esau. Like, he camped before the city. He's in the promised land. Like, Jacob's restored relationship is followed by his entrance into the promised land and enjoying the blessings. But not only that, verse 20, it says, there he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel, meaning God, the God of Israel. Like, Jacob's name in verse chapter 32 had just been transformed into Israel. He's been given a new name. Like, and this is the first time that Jacob ever builds an altar. This is his first worshipful declaration that God is his God. Like, this is beautiful. Like, this Jacob's restored relationship with his brother is followed by his first altar and his first worshipful declaration that Yahweh was his God. Like, I want you to see this. Reconciliation is a work of grace to be pursued by faith and acknowledged in praise to God. Like, don't live in broken relationships holding on to things. Like, don't miss out on experiencing and living fully out your relationship with God because you can't pursue forgiveness. Like, make God do a miracle in your life that you would seek and give forgiveness with the hope of reconciling human relationships and restoring your relationship with God. I want to leave you with a challenge. Like, we saw what's normal. We saw the miracle that faith filled people seek and give forgiveness. Like, I want to leave you with a challenge. Like, pursue forgiveness anyways. Like, I can't think of somebody better that recognizes this. Oh, I'll get to that in a second. But I want to challenge you, one, seek forgiveness anyways. Like, seek forgiveness anyways. I remember in college, I was an RA and lived with a bunch of guys. I remember one time we were sitting around, we're hanging out, and guys do, when we're together, is we joke around a lot. At least that's how I relate to guys, you know, as we tease each other, make fun of ourselves, so forth. And I remember this one time I made fun of one of the friends, and I was like, oh man, you'll never get a girlfriend, you know, just joking. You know, we were all joking about something, and immediately I saw the look on his face. Like, I had hurt his feelings. And like, through the course of the conversation, I tried to make things up, tried to, you know, build back up his self-esteem. I was worried that I, you know, had deflated his self-esteem, and I started feeling bad about it. And as the days went on, like, just things were off between me and my buddy. And I kept trying to like make amends and try to like restore things. And it just didn't work. And finally, I went to my friend. And I was just like, man, I'm sorry. Like, that was wrong of me. I didn't mean that. Like, will you forgive me? And it was so humbling, like, to admit that I was wrong. But, like, something happened. Like, he forgave me. And, like, our relationship was restored. But it took me owning up, admitting that I had done something wrong. And it's not easy for us to do that. We don't like to admit that we've done something wrong. But if we're going to seek forgiveness from other people, we have to own up. And sometimes we have to own more than we're responsible for. We have to own up. We have to admit that we are wrong. Like, we have to seek. Seeking forgiveness requires a faith in God in the situation. And it may not always lead to reconciliation and restoration like it did in Jacob and Esau's story. But as you seek forgiveness from other people, it will lead you to experiencing at least the restored relationship with God. And in time, maybe God will work in the midst of it to restore your human relationship. But don't just seek after forgiveness. Like, give forgiveness anyways. Like, I can't think of a better example of this than Corrie Ten Boom. If you don't know who Corrie Ten Boom is, I highly suggest getting a book and reading up on the story of Corrie Ten Boom. But she and her sister and her father were arrested during World War II and sent to a concentration camp for hiding Jews. During their time, her father and her sister died at the hands of injustice. She experienced a work of God and began traveling around years later, after the war, began traveling around sharing her story, sharing of God's forgiveness of sins, and of the need for people to forgive those who had harmed them. And this is of from Corey's words of what she's wrote in a book that that pieces it together. Corey herself was put to the test in 1947 while speaking in a Munich church, which is in Germany, if you didn't know. At the close of the service, a balding man in a gray overcoat stepped forward to greet her. Corey froze. She knew this man well. He'd been one of the most vicious guards at Ravensbrück, where she was, the concentration camp, one who had mocked the women prisoners as they showered. It came back with a rush, she wrote. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. And now he was pushing out his hand to shake hers and saying, "A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." And I, she says, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard there. But since that time," he went on, "I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein." Again, the hand came out. "Will you forgive me?" And I stood there, I whose sins had again and again to be forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy, her sister, had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? The soldier stood there, expectantly waiting for Corey to shake his hand. She wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. Standing there before the former SS man, Corey remembered that forgiveness is an act of the will, not an emotion. "Jesus, help me," she prayed. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." Corey thrust out her hand. "And as I did," she writes, "an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. 'I forgive you, brother,' I cried, 'with all my heart.' For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even so, I realized it was not my love. I had tried, and I did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit." Like Corey Ten Boom talks of forgiveness, of ringing the bell. That when we're living in unforgiveness, that we're ringing that church bell. We're drawing attention to the wrong done in our lives. But it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to let go of the rope, to quit drawing attention to the wrong done in our lives. And yes, the bell will ring for a while as our emotions and as we continue to struggle with the wounds done to us. But over time, that bell begins to fade as we experience forgiveness and the healing work of the gospel in our lives, that God does this transforming work in our lives. So giving forgiveness means we let go of the wrong done to us. We don't hold claim to it. We don't stand there face to face with the person that offended us with fists ready to fight. We let go of it. We give forgiveness freely because we recognize our forgiveness through Christ. So I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to give forgiveness anyways. Like when your coworker wrongs you, forgive them anyways. When your friend or family member judges you or criticizes you, forgive them anyways. When your spouse lets you down, forgive them anyways. When you feel betrayed, humiliated, disrespected, forgive them anyways. Man, we can choose forgiveness anyways because we believe in God's abundant grace and mercy to us through Christ Jesus, right? But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Like Jesus forgives us anyways, and that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus forgives us anyways, so we can live in response and forgive anyways. Like we can forgive anyways because God has forgiven us anyways, and he has empowered us through his Spirit to forgive anyways. Man, I hope you heed the warning of not living in the normal way, of living in broken relationships and just living in that. Man, I hope that you see that living in broken relationships is due to a lack of faith in who God is due to a lack of faith of trusting in God's forgiveness and grace in your life and in the situation. Like as we saw in the miracle of Jacob and Esau, true faith is marked by seeking and giving forgiveness to reconcile our relationships. And we can only pursue forgiveness and reconciliation when we trust in the gospel and let God work in and through us. It is because of the gospel that we are able to pursue forgiveness anyways. May God's forgiveness be displayed to the world because we as his redeemed people forgive anyways. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you that you have lavished upon us love and grace. We thank you that you were at work in our lives to transform us to become more like you, that we can give and seek forgiveness in our relationships, that people might know you and experience the forgiveness that you have brought through Christ Jesus. I pray that you would continue to help us live in faith and trusting you and pursuing after forgiveness. We love you. We thank you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.